Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We're going to verse number 14. This is the messages that were John delivered to the different churches, the different seven churches here. And we're dealing with the church of Laodicea first this morning. And the challenge this morning is mainly to the men, because you're the leaders of the home, but and also because it's Father's Day, and that's just the how it is. We usually get it on Father's Day, I guess. But it's also not to just fathers. It's to the leaders in the home, period. The mom, you're just as much in charge of that home as the father of the home is. You're there with him. He makes the main decision, but you're there to back him and there beside him to uphold him, help him. So that makes you in just as much charge as it does the man of the home, especially over the kids. The kids should not run the home. That's not the way God has ordained it. I know that's not the way it worked in my house when I was a kid, especially, and that's not the way it works now. And I think that's a big problem in homes across America today, is the children run the homes. And if a kid has a problem, they just run to mama about daddy, or to daddy about mama, out and back in the other. And it causes confusion in the home and causes problems. But we see here in these verses, we're going to see several different things. But let's start reading and then we'll get into the message. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," we're in verse 14 if I didn't tell you, I'm sorry, verse 14. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It says, I know thy works." Now what do we talk about in Sunday school? God's all-knowing power. I was kind of sitting here thinking about my message as we was in Sunday school, and it was kind of making me laugh to myself a little bit how a lot of different things were going to tie together. It says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, I'm glad that water right there is not lukewarm, because lukewarm water is rough. I don't know if anybody's ever tried lukewarm water, but it's not too good. It says here, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Y'all pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be in the service this morning. I thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us to come. I pray, dear God, that you just help me to say nothing more, nothing less than what you'd have me to this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would just help someone in the service this morning with these thoughts that you've given me, dear God. I pray that your message would be preached, dear Lord, that you would deliver it, dear Lord. I thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in society today, in this Laodicean church here, we see that a lot of things have gone on that are not living up to what the Word of God would have them to live up to. We see how that they think they have everything settled. They think that they have everything worked out, and they think that they are in the right place that they are supposed to be in their minds. Does it sound like anybody to y'all? We are in the same problem today in America. If you talk to people and they have an issue, if society has a problem, they have a multitude of solutions for the problem. Somebody needs money, it's either go borrow it, get credit, go to somebody else, work more. It's all about what they can accomplish or somebody else on this earth can accomplish for that person, for that need that they have. You don't hear people in today's society, very rarely, unless you're in the church house, and usually even out of Christian people, you don't hear it unless you're in the church house, having a need and expressing that that needs to be handled by God. It's always some other shape or form that they come in mindset to handle that need that they have in their life. I'm even guilty at times. All of us are guilty at times. When we have a need that comes up in our life, we think about how we can handle that need. How can I make, Gerald, as men, do we not do that? When we have a need, we think of how can I take care of that need? What do I need to do to take care of this? What do I need to do to get it handled? And that's our mindset as men to do this kind of thing. But the problem with that is our focus becomes off of God. And if our focus comes off of God in day-to-day life and in day-to-day needs, then it comes off our focus in a spiritual aspect as well. It says, if I don't look to God to handle my physical needs that I can see every day, then I'll push aside God also in my spiritual side, in my prayer life, in my studying, and witnessing to people. I'll push Him aside as well in that, and I'll try to handle that as well of my own power. And Brother Gerald, you know as well as I do, you're trying to witness to somebody and tell somebody about God. If you don't have God's leadership in doing that, you're going to make a mess of it. You could turn that person away from God forever because you could say something that could offend that person. But see, if we have God's leadership, then God can show us exactly what that person stands in need of to help them. And He can show us exactly how to reach that person. Saying something, we have, I've been able to talk to people and I'll say something and I'll hear later on, you said this and it helped me so much. And I think, I didn't even think that was no big deal what I said. That was like a minor part of my conversation. I didn't even focus on that. But that's what God wanted and that's what God used. See, in our minds, we have this mentality that we have to work up some great speech, some great thought to get through to somebody. When, in all reality, one of the greatest verses God used is so simple. John 3:16 is one of the most simple verses in the Word of God. Amen. But it works so wonderfully. Why? Because it's easily understood. Because it doesn't take a lot of thought and digging. You're not going to get the average lost person to sit down and dig through Scripture. They need something quick that gets their attention and to the point. And see, the more we try to reach somebody of our own selves, we build things up and we say a bunch of stuff and we confuse them and we muddle them down, and then God's not able to work because of all our words in the way. So we see here in these verses how it's talking about this church of Laodicea, and it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I want us to ask ourselves a question this morning. Where is my heart at? Specifically, I'm not asking Brother Gerald, I'm not asking you to look at Kelly and say, where's your heart at this morning? That's not what I'm doing. It's not your business in that area. It's not your business with him. It's not my business with my wife. Y'all too, it's not your business with each other. It's a personal thing this morning. I want us to ask ourselves this question, where is my heart at this morning? In this service, sitting in here this morning, where is my heart at? Because that's the only true way we get help. See, we have a problem in Baptist churches. A real big problem. You know what that problem is? Boy, she needs help. Boy, he ain't right at all. Am I right? We have a problem where people look across the pew at somebody else and how they are dressed or how they're acting or something you saw them do, and boy, they need Jesus. Amen. When the whole time, if we found a mirror and looked at ourselves, we'd find a whole list of problems as well. Amen. So the question this morning that I'm asking us to ask ourselves is, where's my heart at this morning? What's my heart's condition this morning? Now, when I ask myself this question, I immediately am going to get an answer. Now, that answer might come out and say, boy, I'm on fire for God right now. It may. You say, Job had the same thing this morning. I'm telling you, it was already in my mind. So, Job had the same condition. Job thought, I'm good. I'm on fire for God. I'm perfect. I'm upright. Only to find out after he examined himself with God as his helper that he wasn't. See, I believe there's always room for work. Amen. Right. Always. Right. I don't care if it's the greatest evangelist on the face of the planet who's preaching in revivals everywhere, in touch with God every minute of the day. I don't care. He's still got room for growth. Why? Because he's in a robe of flesh. Right. And there's no man that's perfect on this earth. Right. No man. No woman. Sorry, women. No woman is perfect. My wife's back there smiling. You're not either. But see, the key is this morning, what do I stand in need of? Me. Brother Brent, you can ask yourself the same question. What do you stand in need of this morning?
Yeah.
Where am I lacking in my relationship with God? Yeah. What am I holding out on with God? You know, I've held out on some things before. And you say, what are you talking about? Anybody ever been in the shopping line somewhere? Bilo, Winn-Dixie, wherever. You're walking through and you come up the line and God says, talk to that person about me. Tell that person about me. Or you hear somebody talking about a church or something, or wondering about a church, and God says, talk to him, talk to him, talk to him. And then you don't do it. Has anybody ever been guilty? I've been guilty. Anybody else?
Yeah.
You holding out. You're holding out. That's an opportunity that we have had to try and reach someone, to try and help someone, and we've held back. Why? Why do we hold back? There's a couple of different reasons, I think. One is a lack of confidence a lot of times. One, we get nervous about it. We're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. With men, it's we're too cool for this. Yeah, am I right, men? We're too prideful for this. You know, I can't do that. Somebody might think something about me. I'm not doing that. That would be kind of weird. No, I'm not doing that. A lot of times we're that way, especially the younger we are. I'm getting more past it now. I don't really much care. But when I was younger, had to be cool now. You had to be cool. With women, I think they get nervous a lot of times, I think. They don't know what's going to react. They're coming up to somebody. A lot of times they get nervous how it's going to be took. I don't know. There's many reasons for both sides. But the key to the whole thing is we have a God who's more powerful than that creature, than anything in this world. So why should I be nervous? Why should I be unconfident about trying to reach someone for His sake?
Yeah.
I should never second guess myself. See, we so many times we come into these situations where we could reach somebody, where we could help somebody, but we get so worked up in the thought process before it that we don't actually commit to it. See, we think too much. It should be reaction. God tells us to do it, and boom, we just do it. If we'll do that, then we'll get past all that jumbled up thought process that the devil, like, he loves to play in our minds. The devil loves to get in our minds when something comes up like that and we have that situation. He loves to get in there and confuse us. And a lot of times those situations, we only have a few moments to reach that person.
Yeah.
It's booming. It's over. And it'd be awkward to try to reach them. They're not going to take it at that point in time because they've already checked out. You're not going to get somebody after they finally get through the line at Bilo. I don't know why Bilo don't do something about it. I'm just teasing. But after you finally get through that line, you're not going to stand there and listen to somebody talk. No, you want out of the store. So you only got a few minutes there to try to reach that person. You don't have time to let the devil sit there and tell you in your mind, oh, well, this, oh, well, that, don't do this because of that. No, we don't have time for that. You know, we need to step back and tell him, no, devil, I'm not listening to you right now. Just leave me alone and do what God tells us to do. See, the more we react that way, the hotter we're getting for Christ. Because He can use us more that way. We have set the things of the world aside. We have set the devil aside for what he's trying to do. And we're focusing on what God wants us to do. And then we've got everything in line like we need to have it in line on. Now I want us to look, if you will, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Now I had spoke a minute ago, and I dealt with the thing that we have a problem in Baptist churches now today where people looking across the pew at the other and everything else. We also have another issue. People who are wrong in what they do, they know they're wrong in what they do. Everybody knows what they're wrong in what they do. And they want to use this scripture, oh, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. Now, let me tell you, If we have somebody in open adultery in the church, and you call them in open adultery in the church, that's not judging them. That's stating a fact. Am I right? So that's not judging that person. If you have a pimp walk in, I guess I'm all right for saying that, a pimp walk in with his ladies, and you call that prostitution, you are not judging them. You are saying what it is. Am I right? So now, if in that situation, if you have these things, there's no difference in other sin. If people want to flag their sin in church and walk around in church and do these things openly, sin is sin. You're not judging them to say that it's sin. Yeah. Now, here's the key though. Look with me in chapter number 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, do we have mercy when we call out the sinner? Do we show a way of repentance when we call out the sin? Do we have love in our heart when we see that person in that open sin? When that person that walks in that I mentioned a minute ago, when he walks in with his people, do we look down on them when they walk in? Or do we know it, proclaim it, and show them love to try to reach them? Yeah. There's the key. See, you can say what the sin is, know what the sin is, don't bend on the sin, but you can still try to reach the individual. Yeah. It's the old phrase that we've heard. I know people have probably heard it here. It's very common at our church. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Right. Yeah. We're lacking that in churches. Yeah. See, we've got this mindset, love everybody. We've got that. We really do, for the most part. We have that love in the modern church. The love everybody thing's there. But they also have the love their sin part. And you say, we don't love that sin. We don't love that sin. Yeah, but you don't stand against it. Yeah. So therefore, if you don't stand against something, you're therefore standing with it. You have to step on some toes now and then if you want to live right. It's going to happen. So the question this morning that I want us to ask ourselves is, am I standing where I'm supposed to be? Is my heart hot for the Lord and where I'm supposed to be standing against sin? And it doesn't matter if it's your mama, if it's your daddy, your uncle, your brother, your grandpa, your grand. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't. I know of a preacher right now who is destroyed. His ministry, my wife will know who I'm talking about when I mention this. He has destroyed his outreach because he for years stood against a preacher being married a second time, like he's supposed to. Yeah. But then it happened in his family. And all of a sudden he does a wedding and he's preaching the preacher, and or supposed the disqualified preacher. He's preaching him and everything is all hunky-dory with them, and he's destroyed his reach in his ministry because of that, because he gave in on it. It doesn't matter if it's our family. It doesn't. Does it hurt? Yes, it hurts when it's our family. I've experienced this in my own family with my mom at times. And I don't want to say a whole lot of things and cause embarrassment with that, but there's been times I've had to stand against my own mom. It is what it is. I hate that phrase sometimes, but it kind of is.
Amen.
You know, I mean, some people say, I don't like the phrase, it is what it is, because that means you're just giving up on the situation. No, it's, I'm done dealing with it because I know where I stand, I know where you're at, and it is what it is.
Amen.
I'm not caving.
That's right.
So, the question that I want to ask ourselves this morning, when I say that I love Jesus, and when I say that I'm standing for God, how serious am I really when I make that statement? So we see in verse number 3 here, it says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" What does the Bible call this person right here? The Bible calls it. I'm not calling it. What's the Bible say? It says hypocrite. It says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we see here that the Bible is telling this person, hey, you're worried about this person, you're worried about that person, but you should be worried about yourself. And that's the problem that we're in churches now in America. And I think really in the upstate. And that's why we have so many lukewarm churches. Because the simple fact, we're so much worried about the other people that we don't work on our own relationship with God to make sure we're on fire for Him.
Yeah.
I'm so worried about focusing on this individual and that individual and what they're not doing, what they should be doing, that I haven't even read my own Bible this week. That I haven't even spent time in prayer this week like I'm supposed to. That I haven't even witnessed anybody this week because I was so caught up and aggravated in what that guy did the other day at church. It ain't none of my business what he did at church. 99.9% of the time. If it's against my family, then yeah, it becomes my business. But a problem in the church is whose problem? Ultimately, God's, but who else's? The pastor. Welcome. You get it. But it's not his daddy's problem, unless his daddy's the problem. Right? Am I right, church? It's not Brother Brent's problem that brother, you acted out in church and did something crazy. It's not Brother Brent's problem. No, it's his problem and God's problem. And if he addresses God's problem with God's help, then the problem will solve itself if you're willing to get right. See, but the more Brother Brent's worried about you and what you did, Brother Brent ain't going to be able to get in his Bible and pray and study that whole week. And then he's going to come into Sunday school and be so aggravated, not even knowing that you and the pastor done settled it. And then he's going to get up and try to teach Sunday school so aggravated about this problem that's already been solved, that he can't even have God's leadership and actually teach the Sunday school lesson that he needs to teach because he's so caught up in a problem that God's done forgot about because he's been forgiven.
Amen.
Y'all get what I'm saying? It's not worth it. And you say, we don't have anything like that going on. Wonderful. Because I see that this church is starting to grow a little bit.
Amen.
And if you don't make sure you know that now, add 50 people to it.
Amen.
I'm serious. Because if you don't have a good foundation, what happens, brother? I'm going to get to it in a minute. I already got it in the Scripture. We all know the verses. Build the foundation now. Have this settled to where if something happens and you realize that... let me say, has anybody ever done this? I have done this. Be riding down the road thinking about something that's going on and you're thinking about, man, if I was that person, if I was this... Has anybody ever done that? I've done that. When you do that, say, I'm not. I need to shut up. Am I right? Because at that moment in time when, if I was, I have now stuck my big nose into somebody else's problem.
Yeah.
And if I will take myself at that point in time, put myself in line before he has to do it or before God has to do it, if I will take care of it then, the situation will not multiply.
Yeah.
You see, Baptist churches, we have this common problem that somebody steps on the anthill on accident and does something, and what do? Anybody ever step on a fire anthill? That's how Baptist churches react. Am I right? I know this ain't nice preaching, so to speak, but we're guilty. A lot of times we see this situation happen, somebody stumbles, and we just, boom. That ain't how it's supposed to be, church. And I'm not saying y'all are, because he's never said one word about y'all to me in negative. Never. Ever. But like I said, y'all are growing. So be careful. Don't let yourself get to that point, because fixing an attitude is a whole lot harder than training one to begin with. When you realize that, wow, I've become this person, it's a whole lot harder to change that person than it is to say, I'm not going to become that kind of person.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be that way. Same thing goes for this church. We're not going to be that kind of church.
Yes.
We've decided together, united, that we are not going to do that to an individual. If y'all decide that now, then when those problems arise, you'll know how to deal with them better because you're going to have love in your heart, not judgment. And like I said, calling sin, sin, is not judging them wrongly. But the key, remember that you have your own sins to deal with too. Because we're all in a robe of flesh. Every one of us are in a robe of flesh. We all have issues that we need to work out, that we need God to help us with. So we have no right looking at somebody else and trying to tell this other person what they need to do. God is the only one that has absolute true purity. Back in Revelation chapter number 3, if you will look with me, first down at verse number 17, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Who does that sound like? It sounds like our country. You know, we have this mindset that everything we need, the government either has or a rich person has, and we just need that person to come off of it, or we need the government to change to handle our problems. You want proof? It's in politicians, every election. The answer is never, we need God. The answer is always, we need this person in office. You know what? Trump was not the answer. He wasn't. He may be the tool that God needs to use, but He is not the answer to our problems. God is the answer to our problems. God can use any person He wants to use in that office. He has power over every one of them, and He can make them do whatever He wants them to do. God is the answer to any situation that this country may face. It's not Trump. It's certainly not Hillary. It's not anybody else. It's God. He is the only one who has true power over us to take care of whatever we need. So the truth here in this situation comes out in the end of the verse. It says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, first off, they're pretty bad shape not to even know they're naked.
Yeah.
And you say, "Oh, that sounds funny." He's not talking about actual clothing here. He's talking about before God. He's talking about nothing is hid from before God's face. And yet, oftentimes when we do things, we try to cover them up. Or we try to mask them. We try to push them down and cover them up with good deeds. That's what this church is doing here. It says that He knows their works, so He knows who they truly are. So they're actually living one way, and then they're presenting themselves doing this charity. They're doing that charity. They're helping this person out in the open, but behind the scenes, they're a total different thing. So they have some hot items, so to speak, but then they have some cold underlying items, which then makes them what? Lukewarm. You can have all the good in your life that you want to have, but if you still got sin in your life, you're still not on fire for God. You have to fully dedicate to Him. See, there's so many things. I would say probably one of the number one tools the devil uses, and I'm going to say this from personal experience, this was my biggest struggle, and if I'm not careful, it'll become my biggest struggle even today, is music.
Yeah.
It's one of the devil's biggest tools. Why? Because people love music. The flesh loves music, good and bad. So the devil will use this tool to drive a wedge in. And see, the key with this situation is you can have everything else in order in your life and do everything else like you're supposed to, but if you've got that one key thing wrong with music, it puts a wedge in your life between the world and God, and it drives it. And it separates you from the two. To where when you get into a service and you try to enjoy a service, you'll have other things that'll pop into your mind as well. And it will cloud your worship. When you're in line at Bilo trying to witness to somebody, the devil will use a song to redirect your thoughts.
That's right.
We have to be careful, church. It's not something that we need to toy around with. It's not something that we need to give the devil any room on. Because if we give him just a little bit, he's going to take off. The old phrase, give him an inch, he'll take a mile. I think that's wrong. I think you give the devil an inch, he's going to take at least 10 miles. He's going to run as hard as he can with it. So we got to watch what we're doing. Now, we see here after you, the stated facts here of their condition, where they're at. We've asked ourselves the question this morning, where is my heart at? We've come to an acknowledgement that God is the only one that's pure, that we do not have the answer in everything in our life. We've come to that acknowledgement. Then we have to come to this point of a realization of our relationship with God. I want you to look with me, if you will, at verse number 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, my children, when they do something wrong, whose responsibility is it to correct them? Is it Brother Gerald's? No. It's my responsibility. It's my wife's responsibility to correct them. When Brother Gerald's child, they do something wrong, is it my responsibility to jump up off the pew and go over and correct them? No, it's not. His wife would get up and knock my head off. It's not my responsibility. So, if we do something wrong and we're God's child, is it my responsibility to go to correct that individual? No, it's God's. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now let me ask yourself a question. I got tongue-tied there. Ask yourself a question this morning. When you do wrong, and you know it's wrong just by moral life, we know what's wrong, right and wrong. If you've been in this church any amount of time or any other church, you know right from wrong. What happens when you do wrong? Does it bother you? Does it ever cause any confusion in your own heart? Does it ever cause any turmoil? Does the Lord ever convict you about it? Because if it doesn't, you ain't His.
That's right.
And that's the problem that needs to be addressed this morning. None other. No other problem needs to be addressed. If you're never bothered, if the only time you're aggravated is when your wife says something or when your husband says something or somebody else says something about it, that's the only time you're bothered about it, then there's another problem. And that's you're not His child. There's no beating around the bush about it, sister. You either are or you aren't.
Amen.
So ask yourself first that question, because if you're not, then this morning is the time to take care of that.
Amen.
The next question I want us to ask ourselves is, when I do wrong, and God does tell me I'm doing wrong, He's whipping me, so to speak, over doing wrong. Sometimes I'll ride down the road. I do a lot of riding by myself, a lot with my job. And I'll be riding around, and sometimes I'll think about something I've done, and it's like I get whipped from job to job over something just dumb that I did that wasn't right. You ever feel that way, brother? You just sit there, and it's like you don't even have to get whipped because you're whipping yourself because God showed you you're wrong.
Amen.
And it tears you up. And sometimes it doesn't matter what you do. You just got to deal with that for a little bit, and time will heal the wound, so to speak.
Amen.
But the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what am I going to do if God has showed me something this morning that's wrong, something that I've done wrong? How am I going to change it? Do I want to change it? Am I serious enough about it that I want to? Or do I like this state that I'm in? Am I comfortable here and want to stay here? Revelations in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, I want to deal right here with this door knock, so to speak. Now, He's at the door of your heart, so to speak. Let's think about this. He's there, and He's told you, He spoke to you this morning, He's told you something that's wrong. Now, when I go to a job site, I'll walk up to the door, And I'll walk up to it, and if they got a doorbell, I'll ring the doorbell. I don't sit there and go, ding, 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 ding. And somebody come out and beat the fire out of me if I sat there and did that. And I don't, if I walk up to the door, I don't sit there and just beat on the door nonstop, banging on it. Police, you know, that kind of knock. I don't do that. I've thought about that before, and it would be funny. Especially some of the towns I've go in, I've thought, you know, it would be hilarious just to walk up to this door, beat on it, and just say police. I wouldn't have to do a job because people would run out the back door. But if you're coming up to somebody's door, you don't do that kind of thing. Why? It's called manners. Who has absolute perfect manners? Anybody know? It's an easy one. Who has perfect manners? It's this question. Who has perfect manners? God. He's the only one. My wife will be the first to tell you that I don't have perfect manners. And I know our kids don't have perfect manners because they get a lot of stuff from me. But the key, and my wife's got this one thing, she talks about manners 101. When she goes through, she'll put the kids through when they do something crazy. And as soon as I hear her say it, I'm out the door. You know, I got something I got to do. You know, I'm not in that. That's Mama's department. So, the question though, if God comes up to a door, how do you suppose He might knock? It's just going to be, and He's going to wait. I've got a rule of thumb when I go up to a customer's door. I'll knock on the door. Depending on the house size is depending on the knock. Because if it's a massive house without a doorbell, you're not going to go, because they ain't going to hear it. Now, if it's a little single wide, you can probably do that. But some of them, you have to knock louder. Does that sound like anything? Men, we're just stubborn. Sometimes God might. Sometimes that might happen. But with ladies, God knows the individual He's at.
Yeah.
So this morning, if He's knocking, in whatever tone He has to knock, don't make Him stand there. See, I have a rule of thumb. I'll knock, and then I wait 2 minutes. Approximately. I don't sit there and count it. But approximately. I could just see that look. Y'all like, he sits there. My wife, she's sitting there going, he counts 2 minutes? No, I'll knock, and I'll usually glance at my phone. If I don't think nobody's going to come to the door, I'll glance at my phone, and I'll just stand there for a few minutes, and I'll look down. If it's 2 minutes or close, then I'll knock again. I'll do that 3 different times. Still don't get anybody to come to the door. I pull out the phone, and I start trying to call. You know, God, He'll sit there, and He'll knock. And sometimes He may wait a little longer and then knock again. Maybe. You're not guaranteed it. Especially with salvation, church. He'll knock again. And then He'll wait. With me, He waited and then He knocked again. Then He waited, He knocked again. And then sometimes He gets more serious. He has to do some kind of phone call. You say, what are you talking about? Could be many things. Could be sickness. It could be a loss of a job. Could be a lot of different things. He's trying to get your attention, and then you still don't listen. So what do we, at work, what we do, if I've knocked, they don't answer. I've called, they still don't come. I call my main office, and they call. So it gets escalated at that point, and they try to call now. So now it's got serious at this point, because now at the point in time that I call my office, it starts a 30-minute window. That at the end of that 30 minutes, I'm authorized to pull out and leave. I don't have to wait anymore. God does not have to wait on us, church, to respond. Now, chances are, if you're in this service this morning, He's probably been knocking for a while already.
Yeah.
He's probably already told you, because you know right from wrong. I know right from wrong. He's already been knocking on your heart's door telling you, hey, come here, get this right. Don't do this. Come on, get it right. This morning may be your phone call. Or you may have already had your phone call. This morning could be the phone call from the main office, so to speak. The question is now, What are you going to do with it? It's your choice. It's my choice. How serious and how concerned am I? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7 again. Let's go back to Matthew 7. We're going to go to the end of the chapter right now. This is where I told y'all he was going to go earlier. Verse number 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So that's the first half that I talked to a minute ago. Are you his child? That's the first half right there. Now let's look at the second half. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So my question this morning to the other half of us, how do we want to build? As a church, how do you want to build? In your home, how do you want to build? It starts at home, and it carries to the church. So first ask yourself, how do I want my home to be? Then ask yourself, how do I want the church to be? Do you want it to be strong? Do you want it not to fall when something simple comes by? Do you want it to fall when some lunatic comes walking in? For years, a joke in the pastor's family has been that there's a magnet under the church that draws in nuts. Because sometimes you get some fruity people that want to walk in and do nothing but cause problems. They have no interest in serving God or hearing from God. They're here to cause problems. You get that from time to time. And then you get some people who just don't seem to know any better, and they have to learn. That's me. Sometimes I do some dumb stuff, brother. Not intentionally, but I just seems to be my nature. How do you want your life to shape up? Joshua chapter 24, 15. I'm going to read the end of this verse. We've all seen it. It's on every sign at Hobby Lobby. You can walk by and look. My wife drags me through there a lot. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now that's every man's decision in here to make this morning and tomorrow morning and the morning after that. See, in church, it's easy for us to say, we're going to serve the Lord. The next day when the devil fights us, a little bit harder. Tuesday, it's even harder. Wednesday morning, it's rough. Wednesday afternoon, sometimes it's real rough. And then we realize, oh, we're fixing to go back to church. We will serve the Lord. Am I right? We get in that mindset sometimes. Especially the more we stay out of the Word of God and out of our prayer closet. The more we stay out of those things, God becomes an afterthought. Not our main thought. So the question this morning, what's it going to be? We have the choice. Now, I was saying every man in here has that choice to say, we will serve the Lord. But Gerald, you have it too this morning. I believe you've done it. But like I said, there's always room for improvement. He has that choice to stand up this morning and say for this church, we will serve the Lord. Are y'all going to back him in it? Are y'all going to give him whatever he needs, whatever he asks for? That's the choice you have to ask yourself. Because that's part of following leadership, is when he says something, okay, we trust you, and follow him. I'm not saying you don't, but like I said, as you grow, you better be careful. Because if you're not careful, the devil will drive a wedge right in the middle of it. Thank y'all for your attention this morning. Thank you for having me.